this morning we're going to make a slight detour out of Acts, and we're going to talk about Ruth. And so if you're not there in your Bibles, go ahead and turn over to the little book of Ruth. You know, Ruth comes right after Judges, and it comes right before 1 Samuel. Did you know there's a reason for that? Because the story moves from Ruth into 1 Samuel. And we'll talk how it does that here in just a little bit. But the last time I taught on Ruth, and by the way, these are kind of fill-in lessons when we have a gap in our schedule. And so Daryl and Gary and Rod have been so gracious to ask me to do that, and so I've been more than willing to do it. I actually taught this series back in 2005 to the college group here when Debbie and I were young enough to hang with college students. But the last time I taught in here, in chapter 1 of Ruth, we saw how the tragedy of Naomi's life really came upon her. She lost her husband, and she lost her two sons to just kind of mysterious and untimely deaths. We really don't know what took their lives. We're not sure exactly how that came about, but we do know that they did lose their lives. And so that was how that Naomi was brought into contact with Ruth, because you remember there was a famine in Israel at that time, and so Elimelech, which was Naomi's husband, in his wisdom, which was not very wise, but that's the way we are as humans, we choose the wisest thing we know, and many times we're wrong. He chose to move his family, which was Naomi and the two boys, and he chose to take them to Moab, which is just a godless nation, because they needed food. And so they went over there, and they spent time there, and then Elimelech died, and they spent 10 years there, and while they were there, the two boys married. One of the boys married a Moabitess named Orpah. The other one married a Moabitess named Ruth. And so as that happened, then the two boys died. And so Naomi's left with no husband, no sons, and these two Moabitess women, foreign women, not Jews. And so she travels back to Bethlehem because she has heard that there, the Lord has brought food to them, and so she travels back, and she tells the two girls to stay. And after much pleading with them, one does choose to return to her country of Moab, but one, Ruth, stays with her. Ruth says in her vow to Naomi that I will go where you go, I will live where you live, your God will be my God, which means she had changed from her worship of the Moabite god Chemosh, which, by the way, required child sacrifice, and she had turned to believing in the one true and living God. The story of Ruth is truly a love story that is woven together in many ways so seamlessly by God that not even the principal characters of the story can realize at times that His hand is in it. Have you had that occur to you where your life, as you look back on it, you saw the hand of God weaving things into your life? But at that moment, at that time when you're experiencing it, you can't see it. It doesn't appear to you what's going on, but years later, maybe you look back upon it and you see where God was taking it. That's what it is here. As we move into chapter 2 today and we see how God is going to bring guy and gal together. Okay? How many of you, and let's be honest here, we're kind of a small family within the big family of our church. How many of you enjoy a really good love story? Go ahead. Be honest. Say it. How many of you, probably mostly ladies, but maybe some of the gentlemen as well, how many of you enjoy settling down under that warm blanket with maybe a cup of coffee or hot chocolate and watching a good old-fashioned romance movie? Come on. I know you do. Yeah, we just watched While You Were Sleeping recently. How many of you have seen that? Yeah. Good love story there. As I was preparing or kind of refining this lesson, I had to bring it up to date from 10 years ago. I probably used some examples back then that don't apply today. I got to thinking about the story of Disney's story of Beauty and the Beast. And it in some way kind of parallels this story. So it could be Beauty and Boaz. Okay? That's my take on it. But that song just stuck into my head. And some of the words of the song were, "Certain as the sun rising in the east, tale as old as time, song as old as rhyme." So what's it talking about? It's talking about love. Talking about falling into love. And what a wonderful story the book of Ruth is as it relates to love. It's been said that what the Mona Lisa is to art, the book of Ruth is to literature. And that's what we're going to see today. We're going to see guy meets girl. This is the beginning of the love story. And the first thing we're going to see is guy sees girl. Now, to set the story right here, I previously mentioned that Naomi took this sojourn into Moab. So I thought I'd put a map up here and give you an idea of them living in Bethlehem, and then they take this long, long journey over into Moab. And then afterwards, after she goes through all the terrible experiences that God allows her to have, she comes back and she returns to Bethlehem and she brings along a foreigner, a native of Moab, a woman named Ruth as her companion. Now, folks, in a culture where widows were often forgotten and therefore they were poverty stricken, this unlikely twosome, two women, they needed at this point in their life back in Bethlehem, they needed the basics of life. They needed sustenance. Neither one had a job. Neither one had any riches. And so fortunately for them, it was the time of the barley harvest where food was at its most plentiful. And that's what we're going to see next. So turn to Ruth chapter 2, and we're going to read the first 7 verses. Ruth 2, verse 1. "Now Naomi had a kinsman of her husband, a man of great wealth of the family of Elimelech, whose name was Boaz. And Ruth, the Moabitess, said to Naomi, 'Please let me go to the field and glean among the ears of grain after one in whose sight I may find favor.' And she said to her, 'Go, my daughter.' So she departed and went and gleaned in the field after the reapers, and she happened to come to the portion of the field belonging to Boaz, who was of the family of Elimelech. Now behold, Boaz came from Bethlehem and said to the reapers, "May the Lord be with you." And they said to him, "May the Lord bless you." Then Boaz said to his servant who is in charge of the reapers, "Whose young woman is this?" The servant in charge of the reapers replied, "She is the young Moabite woman who returned with Naomi from the land of Moab. And she said, 'Please let me glean and gather after the reapers among the sheaves.' Thus she came and has remained from the morning until now. She has been sitting in the house for a little while." Well, the first thing that we're going to see here, we're going to see Boaz's providential foreshadowing. The very first verse of this chapter reveals a wonderful truth to the readers of this book. It's like an introductory statement, that very first verse. This is called foreshadowing. It is a way in literature to begin to plant an idea that's going to come to fruition later on. But you know, both Ruth and Naomi don't have a clue yet how this is going to play into their lives. It will dawn on them. It will. It's just not at this time. And we're going to see more about that later in this particular chapter. So that's Boaz's name is mentioned in the very first verse. So we get an idea of kind of where this is headed. Secondly, we see Ruth's initiative encouraged. William Carey, who was considered by many to be the founder of modern missions, he said this, he said, "Expect great things from God and attempt great things for God." You know, Ruth here is simply realizing that she's the youngest and she's the healthiest of the two between her and Naomi. And so she asks permission of Naomi to go work in the fields to gather food for them so they will not starve during the winter. And by virtue of the fact that Naomi doesn't accompany her, Bible commentators believe that Naomi was at this point well advanced in years, and she was either too frail due to some type of handicap or illness, or she was just otherwise simply too old to go work in the fields. So she gives Ruth her blessing to go. Now, one thing to also recognize here, in the midst of this, is that God is so incredibly thoughtful in His provision. He is for you this day, and He is for Ruth and Naomi at this time. The laws at that time in that land laid out by Moses and Jewish tradition allowed the edges of the fields to not be gleaned by the workers. Show you a couple pictures here. This is a picture of a harvest, and you can see the bundles being bundled, but the edges of the field at that time were not to be harvested by the reapers. And why was that? It was so that they could be gleaned by the poor and the needy for their provision of food. Folks, back then there was no welfare system. This was God's welfare for the people. He provided laws that allowed even the poorest to come out and work and provide for themselves. And I'm assuming that everyone here knows what glean means. It means you're searching through dirt and weeds and everything else just to get a few stalks. This was not easy work. Okay. C on your outline is Ruth's providential selection. The second verse to really take notice of here is the third verse that we read, where it states that Ruth happened to come to the portion of the field owned by Boaz. Now, when Tom taught this on Sunday night, how many of you have been here on Sunday night and heard Tom's teaching? I was hoping not too many of you. Otherwise, I'm up against pretty strong competition there. But when he taught this, he talked about this being a chance upon a chance. It's just like extremely unlikely that this would take place. Now, do you think this occurred by chance? Absolutely not. This was just one more of God's interventions into this story. Have you ever had something happen to you and you look back upon it and you realize that it happened not by chance? Maybe that's how you met your spouse. Maybe that's how something else wonderful took place in your life. It occurred to you in our little finite memories that it was chance. When you look back upon it, you say, nah, that wasn't chance. That was God. Also notice in verse 5 that Boaz quickly notices her, and he inquires of his foreman of whose servant this was. Well, the servant that kind of was in charge of the reapers, he doesn't necessarily know her, but he knows of Naomi, and he knows of the situation that came to be where Naomi brought Ruth back. The last thing I want you to notice in this part of the chapter is what the foreman tells Boaz about Ruth. He explained that, one, she asked for permission to work the fields, and secondly, she has worked from morning until now with only a very, very short break. Now, once again, we talked about this as hard work. In our vernacular today, it sounds like this. Boss, this lady came in, she asked for permission with all humility, and ever since then, she has been one hard-working woman. You know, many translations don't give it the emphasis that it deserves. But Ruth was a very assertive and diligent worker. She kept her nose to the grind. She wasn't a lazy worker looking for a handout. And we'll see the proof of that here even more in a few minutes. Okay, we've seen where guy sees girl. Now let's look at where guy meets girl. I'm going to read 8 through 13. Then Boaz said to Ruth, "Listen carefully, my daughter. Do not go to glean in another field. Furthermore, do not go on from this one, but stay here with my maids. Let your eyes be on the field which they reap, and go after them. Indeed, I have commanded the servants not to touch you. When you are thirsty, go to the water jars and drink from what the servants draw." Then she fell on her face, bowing to the ground, and said to him, "Why have I found favor in your sight that you should take notice of me, since I am a foreigner?" Boaz replied to her, "All that you have done for your mother-in-law after the death of your husband has been fully reported to me, and how you left your father and your mother in the land of your birth and came to a people that you did not previously know. May the Lord reward your work and your wages be full from the Lord, the God of Israel, under whose wings you have come to seek refuge. Then she said, I have found favor in your sight, my Lord, for you have comforted me and indeed have spoken kindly to your maidservant, though I am not like one of your maidservants. Well, the first thing we see here is we see Ruth's permission granted. Boaz introduces himself to the situation, and he immediately speaks to Ruth, and he grants her permission to not only glean the field, but he exhorts her to not stray to the other fields and to stay there with his maidservants. He even tells her that if she wants to, she can go up and drink from the water that the servants have drawn. Now, you know, in passing, that doesn't seem like a big deal. You know, you and I live in a society where everybody wants equal rights on everything. You know, women can drink from here, men can drink from here. It's all kind of the same. Back then, it wasn't. And that's the thing that is hard for us in the 21st century to keep in mind, that the situation, the culture was so much different back then. It was unheard of for a woman, and certainly for a foreign woman, to go and do what he has allowed her to do. But he does. He grants her permission. And secondly, we read of Boaz's physical protection of Ruth. Boaz tells Ruth that not only can she glean the fields, but he has clearly instructed his servants not to touch her. Once again, in that culture, a young woman was easy prey for unscrupulous servants. So Boaz makes sure that this is one who is off limits. Do not touch this woman, is pretty much the way he put it. He clears the way for her to do her work without fear of molestation. But why? Why does he grant her these privileges? Well, it's right there in the scripture. And that was exactly Ruth's question. She says, why me? And especially me, a foreign woman. What does Boaz say? He said, it is because you have proven yourself to be faithful and a woman worthy of favor due to your devotion to Naomi. You see, Ruth's reputation had already preceded her. People knew about Ruth and what she had done for Naomi. Good news travels fast. And Boaz had heard of all that had gone on with Naomi. And he ignored the fact that she was a Moabitess. And he focused what? On her deeds of love and compassion for her mother-in-law. He lets her know that he would do whatever he could to provide for her, since she had left her family, her land, her gods, and everything to serve the true and living God, where it says in our scriptures here, under whose wings you have sought refuge. She had done it unconditionally. Ruth said, Naomi, I am with you regardless, and I expect nothing in return. You know, as I read back over that again, that is what God desires our hearts to be toward Him. God desires that you and I would love and devote ourselves to Him completely and unconditionally. Can I or you say that about anything in our lives? Have you committed yourself to anything unconditionally? Folks, that is not our society today. It is, what have you done for me lately, isn't it? Think about that for a minute. Unconditionally. I'm going to do something for you, and I want nothing in return. Nothing. Not a thanks. Not a wave. Nothing. Do you love anyone unconditionally? Or do you expect that same love in return? Let's see Ruth's response to this revelation given to her by Boaz. C on your outline is Ruth's loving response. Ruth responds by telling Boaz that he has truly comforted her. In their language, this is more, folks. This is more than a phrase that means thanks. I appreciate that. This is truly a vulnerable, kind of let your hair down statement that Ruth makes. This is not a statement that you kind of make in a crowd of people. This is like saying, Boaz, you have touched me deeply, and you can't imagine how sincerely grateful I am by your generosity. You'll never know how grateful I am. You know, this conversation is beginning to warm up, and it's beginning to show the emotions that are growing behind the faces of Boaz and Ruth. And commentators believe that Boaz is basically already showing expressions of love toward her. And she's completely caught off guard. She didn't expect it, but she's loving every minute of it. And her response reveals that real vulnerability. Okay, we've seen guy sees girl and guy meets girl. What's next? Well, I don't know about you, but first date I had was guy feeds girl. Isn't that kind of the way it works? You see the girl, you meet the girl, you're interested in the girl. What do? I mean, you take her out to a nice place and you eat, right? That's kind of the way it works. Guy feeds girl. Well, it's time to take her out for a good meal and some more time of getting to know one another. And let's see what happens here. Let's read 14 through 17. At mealtime, Boaz said to her, "Come here, that you may eat of the bread and dip your piece of bread in the vinegar." So she sat beside the reapers, and he served her roasted grain, and she ate and was satisfied and had some left. When she rose to glean, Boaz commanded his servants, saying, "Let her glean even among the sheaves, and do not insult her. Also, you shall purposely pull out for her some grain from the bundles, and leave it that she may glean, and do not rebuke her." So she gleaned in the field until evening. Then she beat out what she had gleaned, and it was about an ephah of barley. First thing we're going to see here is Boaz's unusual eating habits. You know, verse 14 is really full of insight. Commentators feel that either Boaz kept a regular habit of eating with his servants, or he decided that eating with her was worth eating with the servants on this occasion. You know, he most likely did eat with his servants. You know, there's a lot of discussion in the commentaries about how much of a good master Boaz was to his servants. And it says he truly cared for them. One of the evidences we get is by him giving them a blessing back in verse 4. Did you catch that? I don't know if you did. He says, "May the Lord be with you," to his servants. And they returned the blessing to him. You know, this is kind of an indication of the type of relationship he had with his slaves. He didn't have to have that. Remember, he's got this foreman between him and the reapers. So he doesn't have to have that type of relationship. But he truly exemplified how a slave master should act toward his slaves. And the slaves, in return, show respect for the master or the boss that God would desire of his people. Can you say that about your boss? Can you say that about you as a boss? That you would act that way? That you would show that kind of relationship with them? Remember, God calls us to act that way toward people unconditionally, whether they return the blessing or not. And as Christians, we are not to act in response, and listen carefully, we're not to act in response to how we are treated. Remember? We're to act in response the way that honors God, regardless of how we are treated. So Boaz is a good boss, and he eats a meal with his reapers, and just happens to be a fine young lady also there at that time. And now he shows some uncommon kindness. Boaz offers to her to dip her bread into the vinegar sauce. Now, one of the things you got to remember here is the bread back then was very hard bread. Break your teeth kind of bread. And so the rich would use various types of sauces to soften it up before they ate it. And so he invites Ruth to partake of that, and through this gesture shows yet another kind of uncommon kindness towards her. But folks, it's only going to get better. This guy is about to show his true colors in his next move. And that is Boaz's unique generosity. One commentator put it this way: Boaz then shocked everyone by serving Ruth himself with roasted grain, removing any doubt in anyone's mind that she fell under his protection. He's not even trying to be shy at this point. He's sort of like stumbling over himself. He's outwardly showing unbelievable favor to a young woman, a widowed woman, a servant woman, a foreign woman. This is extremely bold, and it really shows Boaz's hand on this situation. Now, the other thing you need to think about and recognize is Boaz is probably old enough to be this woman's father. And so he sees her as someone that he could be attracted to, even with that huge difference in age. And the generous portion he gave her was well more than enough of the roasted grain. And it says she ate until she was satisfied and then had some left over, and she's got plenty to take home to Naomi. You know, one other nugget of notice here to think about is that even during this most emotional time, this most kind of romantic interlude that's taking place here, Ruth remembered Naomi. And she made sure that she took home food for her. So next we see an example of Boaz's caring for Ruth in his verbal protection. He's already shown some physical protection. Now there's verbal protection. Boaz tells his reapers to let her continue to glean the sheaves. Do not say anything to her, nor are you to embarrass her in any way. Then he tells them to pull some of the grain out of the bundles and leave that for her. Guys, that's kind of like fishing in a bathtub. You can't help but get a fish when it's in a bucket. This is what it is. She can't help but be successful in her gleaning when they're kind of pulling it out of the bundles and waiting for her to look away and then throwing it down there. Boaz is making it perfectly certain that she'll have plenty to take home. And then once again, he tells his workers, and don't you say anything to her about gathering it up either. It's hers. Is he showing her unmerited favor here or what? This is what many commentators use when they refer to and speak of Boaz as being Ruth's Jesus figure. Boaz owed her nothing, absolutely nothing. And yet he lavished it on her unconditionally. She could not repay this debt, even if she tried. There's just no way. And what is Ruth's response to all of this generosity? Did she try to hang out around the boss now that she knows she's kind of in favor with him? Did she go thumb her nose at the other maidservants? Did she whistle off all of the reapers that were around her, knowing that they couldn't touch her? Did she sit on the sidelines and expect that because he had given her so much so far, she had a really good thing going on here and she's just going to milk it? Was that her response? Let's see. We're going to see Ruth's work response. Note, this woman is a woman of character. And she went straight back to work. And she showed that true character. She gleaned until evening. And the wording here indicates that she worked hard the rest of the day. And this included beating out the grain so that she could take it home. And the result of her labor was an ephah of barley. Anyone want to guess how much that was? That's over 6 gallons. That's enough, one commentator wrote, to feed 50 fighting men. This was enough food for her and Naomi, maybe for the next several weeks, if not several months. So Ruth goes home with her 30 to 40 pound load of food and excitedly informs Naomi of her day. And what happens after, girl? Guy sees girl, guy meets girl, guy feeds girl. What do you see next? You see girl tells mother. Mom, you're not going to believe this one. Let's read verse 18 to 23. She took it up and went into the city, and her mother-in-law saw what she had gleaned. She also took it out and gave Naomi what she had left after she was satisfied. That's the roasted grain. She took that out and kept it for Naomi and gave it to her. Her mother-in-law then said to her, "Where did you glean today? And where did you work? May he who took notice of you be blessed." Now remember, she's clueless at this time. Naomi doesn't know who we're talking about. So she told her mother-in-law with whom she had worked, and she said, "The name of the man with whom I work today is Boaz." Naomi said to her daughter-in-law, "May he be blessed of the Lord who has not withdrawn his kindness to the living and to the dead." Again, Naomi said to her, "The man is our relative. He is one of our closest relatives." Then Ruth the Moabitess said, "Furthermore, he said to me, 'You should stay close to my servants until they have finished all my harvest.'" Naomi said to Ruth, her daughter-in-law, "It is good, my daughter, that you go out with his maids so that others do not fall upon you in another field." So she stayed close by the maids of Boaz in order to glean until the end of the barley harvest and the wheat harvest, and she lived with her mother-in-law. The first thing we see here is Ruth's abundance shared. Ruth immediately shares her hard-earned work with her mother-in-law. And she had even thought enough of Naomi to bring home some of that leftover roasted grain that she'd shared with Boaz. And then, just as all interested mothers would react, she wants to know all about Ruth's day. "How'd it go, sweetheart? Where did you work today?" And we're also going to see that during this conversation that Ruth has with Naomi, that a light bulb comes on in Naomi's head, and we see Naomi recognizes the providence of Boaz. Charles Haddon Spurgeon, the great 18th century preacher in England, wrote this about providence. Suppose the mole should cry out, "How I could have honored the Creator had I been allowed to fly." It would be very foolish, for a mole flying would be a most ridiculous object. While a mole fashioning its tunnels and casting up its castles is viewed with admiring wonder by the naturalist, who perceives its remarkable suitability to its sphere. The fish of the sea might say, "How I could display the wisdom of God if I could sing or mount a tree like a bird." But a dolphin in a tree would be a very grotesque affair, and there would be no wisdom of God to admire in trouts singing in the groves. But when the fish cuts the wave with an agile fin, all who have observed it say how wonderfully it is adapted to its habitat, how exactly its every bone is fitted for its mode of life. Brother, it is just so with you. If you begin to say, "I cannot glorify God where I am and as I am," I answer, neither could you anywhere else if not where you are. Providence, which arranged your surroundings, appointed them so that, all things being considered, you are in the position of which you can best display the wisdom and grace of God, end quote. Folks, God's providence is what brings you and I together today. Someone in here needed to hear these exact words from His Word. For God's people, things don't happen by accident. They happen for a purpose. That is known as providence. And that's what we see here in this story. And Ruth wants to know how Naomi is sensing this, and Naomi wants to know all about it. And so Naomi begins to pepper Ruth with those 20 questions that moms tend to be able to throw out there. And Naomi sees the providence of God in the person of Boaz. And if Naomi knows nothing else about the situation, because just like you and me, God doesn't always reveal the total picture to us. Naomi does know this man. And she knows three things about him. The first thing is, Boaz is wealthy. He's probably the richest relative of their family. He could easily take care of Ruth and Naomi if he so desired. Secondly, Boaz is single. He's an older gentleman. He may be in his 50s or his 60s. He's not married. There's nowhere in Scripture that indicates differently. Thirdly, he is a kinsman redeemer. Now let's talk about that just for a second. He is one of their closest relatives. In the KJV it says kinsman. In another version it says kinsman redeemer. Okay, so what is that you say? He is exactly what Naomi sees as a ticket for bliss for her and Ruth. A kinsman redeemer is a close family member that could do one of three things as established in the Mosaic Law. The first thing, he could redeem a family member that was sold into slavery. That comes from Leviticus chapter 25, verse 47. Secondly, he could redeem a piece of land which had been sold during an economic hardship by the family member. That's in Leviticus 25, 25. And thirdly, he could redeem a family name by virtue of a levirate marriage. That's seen in Genesis 38:8 and Deuteronomy 25:5. Well, which one of these do you think fits Ruth's situation? She's a widow, and Naomi's husband, Elimelech, family name, is going to be extinguished unless someone marries the widow of their son and has children. Guess who can do that? Boaz. Boaz can do that. So while Ruth is thinking barley, Naomi's thinking bride. While Ruth is thinking bread, Naomi's thinking wedding cake. While Ruth is thinking grain, Naomi's thinking grandma. She's there. Naomi's very clear to Ruth. Go back out there, honey. This is good for you. Get back out there. And continue to work in that field. Don't go anywhere else. Stick with this guy. He's a good man. Now, I wonder why she's saying that. Does she see something that Ruth doesn't? Absolutely she does. So what happens? Do they get hitched? Will Naomi get her grandma wish? Well, you're going to have to see that next time in chapter 3 when we'll cover that. But for now, let's look at some principles and some application that these verses bring to our minds. First, look at Ruth. She was an industrious woman who took nothing for granted. She never even subconsciously felt that she was owed any grace. Rather, she was completely in awe of the grace she received. Next, consider Boaz. He's a businessman. But you know what's interesting? He lives his faith in the workplace. He did not have one life at work and another one at home. Thirdly, consider God's providential grace. In a time where women were treated like property, and they were not treated like well-kept property. You know, and if you want to read some examples of how women were very poorly valued, then read the book of Judges, chapter 19 through 21. It's scary. It's literally scary how low on the respect level they were during those days. Yet in the midst of those days comes Ruth. And Ruth happens. She just happens onto the field that Boaz owns. She happens onto a man who is chivalrous to the max. He cared for his other maid servants and he treated Ruth like she was gold. Do you think that was a coincidence? I don't think so. That's about as likely as the Webster's Dictionary being created by a print shop explosion. That was God's hand in that. People, that was our Almighty God weaving a perfect tapestry in the lives of those who He has chosen to use to further His purposes. This is the backside picture of a tapestry, and you see all the loose ends, you see the knots, you see it just kind of, it looks chaotic. That's what you and I see in our lives. We may be this little corner and we know something about it, but we don't have a clue what's happening out here. And you turn that tapestry around, and this is what God sees. Perfect clarity. He sees that. All those little knots and ties and strings add up into a beautiful plan that He has ordained. And you know what's really neat about that action by God? That this very day, He's still doing it. Your life, my life, God is still intertwined in each of His followers' lives. And although all we see are the knots and the strings. God has a grandiose plan. So what are the principles to contemplate? First one is God calls all believers to serve Him as salt and light in the workplace. Folks, be different in the workplace. Stand out for God in the workplace. Secondly, believers are not to have two separate lives, one sacred and one secular. How do you act when you're not at church? That's a real good answer to that question. Do you have two separate lives? Or is the life that you live through the grace of God on display regardless of where you go? Thirdly, we are never owed grace. But we should always just be in awe of the grace that's shown to us. Fourthly, sometimes receiving God's grace means things do not go the way we want them to go or we plan them to go. Sometimes His grace intervenes in ways that we don't understand. And remember I talked earlier that you can look back upon your life and you can see it happening there. While you were in the midst of it, you couldn't. The commentator Warren Wiersbe wrote this, "Some people are appreciative by nature, but some are not. And it's these latter people who especially needs God's power to express thanksgiving. We should remember that every good gift comes from God and that He is, as the theologians put it, the source, the support, and the end of all things. The very breath in our mouths is the free gift of God. Thankfulness is the opposite of selfishness. The selfish person says, I deserve what comes to me. Other people ought to make me happy. But the mature Christian realizes that life is a gift from God and that the blessings of life come only from His bountiful hand." End quote. Folks, for today, my application to you is twofold. The first one is, be like Boaz. Be known as a giver, not as a taker. Be like Ruth. She thought about giving to Naomi, even in the best time of her life, eating that roasted grain. She never forgot Naomi. Secondly, live your faith in the workplace. It will be noticed. Let's pray. Father, thank You so much for Your Word and how it is so rich and deep with meaning for us in our lives thousands of years after this book was written. Thank You for the example of Boaz that he shared his life and His compassion and His care. He rewarded Ruth for her faithfulness to Naomi. Thank You, Lord, for all that You do in our lives, and may You lead us this week into paths that give us the opportunity to show that. May it be at our workplace, may it be with our families. In this Christmas season, maybe there's family members that we'll interact with that need to see Your grace on display in our lives. May we be bold enough to do that. Thank You, Lord, for Your Son, Jesus Christ, in whose name we pray. Amen.